Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing on Christ without compromise and the Bible, the Word of God, without qualification. What does it say? Today's topic, the cloud of witnesses to which the Bible refers, all those who, having testified in their day, exhibited the things of Christ in their day, form a cloud, as if there are many speaking to us, for us, concerning what has happened in the past, as in Hebrews 11. And then the crowd of events. As you read the New Testament, there are events which multiply and crowd one upon the other. What else? How often has the Son of God come as on earth as a man with such fulsome powers that people could bring people from surrounding districts on beds to find out where he was, that they might even touch the hem of his garment. The cloud of witnesses and the crowd of events that attest Christ as Lord. John 9 is our particular place of reference today. John chapter 9. Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from birth, we read. Who sinned, they said? A philosophical question, perhaps. A matter of interest. Here's a strange case. Who sinned? How did this arrive? How did this evil come? Had the man done something before he was born? How did it come? Why was he born like this? So they asked. Jesus answered with that authoritarian certitude to deep questions which so marked him. Neither this man, nor his parents sinned, that is, performed some peculiar sin which led to this special result. But it is that the works of God should be revealed in him. So this is a set-up laboratory case. Well, the works then, what are they? Is this man born blind? What are you going to do about it? Might have been the thought in the minds of some. Jesus in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. That augurs a dark day when doing the works of him who sent him would become another matter, a time of gross grief, danger, peril and dysfunction afflicting the world. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work, teaching us the preciousness with which we must regard every day as a gift from God, that we might not say, oh, another day, but a day from God. This marvel I must utilize. If I do, I can't regret it. As long as I am in the world, Christ went on to say, I am the light of the world. There's no darkness where Christ is the light, and Christ is the light when the eyes are open and the heart is willing. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. Interesting question. Why? We don't know why, but we can have a guess. Clay and saliva. How was man made? Out of the dust, out of chemicals and so forth, which were compounded and made to comprise systems of a logically derivative kind, which controlled their functions and made them like a torch, but a torch which is shining with the light of God. So, when he's restoring sight, he takes clay, spits on it like the word of God animating the clay, puts it on the eyes, and then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He wanted the man to go through certain traditional matters before the results should apply. He would not just disregard everything, you'd regard things in their place. But just by going and washing in this place, the miracle would occur. So he went. He did what he was told. He washed and came back healed. So we've been looking at what happened. A man born blind was healed without any effort other than that of symbolism and the word of Christ. So that's what happened for the patient. In John 9:7-12, we look at what happened to the patient. The neighbors came, those who had previously seen that he was blind said, "Isn't this the one who sat and begged?" "Oh, this is he." "Well, he's like him." "I am he," he said. We don't want the preservation of myths. People saying and squabbling, we all know perfectly well that this is a miracle and this happened to this man in this way through that man. So they said to him, "How were your eyes open?" He said, "Patiently, quietly, judiciously, because the theological agents were strong and with mighty power, and they didn't like to be disturbed from their traditionalized snoring. So they said to him, 'How are your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay.'" Notice the note form is very accurate. "And anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." A notable note. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Strictly factual, knowing the dangers that lurked to those conformist traditionalists, which had their own way of dealing with little things like healing a man born blind from his blindness. They were studiously unaware of the basic fact. Remarkable self-discipline in keeping to their politico-theological paradigms. So they brought him, who was blind, to the Pharisees. "Let's take him to the masters. Let's take him to the traditionalist specialists. Let us take to the religious zealots, the Pharisees." Then they asked him again, "How did he get your sight?" "He put clay on my eyes and I washed them and I see." The note form is becoming beautifully abbreviated. It is becoming more and more impregnable to any interpretations which would get him into trouble. He keeps stringently to a practical account with no comments of any kind. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God." They're now going to give a commentary on the situation. They're going to show him how to view it from the orthodox point of view, from their heterodox substitute for the religion that they were supposedly following. "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." You may remember Jesus dealt with this. Of course keeping the Sabbath was good. Of course we're so made that a rest every 7 days is appropriate for the recovery, the recharging, the renewal, the sharpening orientation, and so forth. We can't be like busy bees every moment. We're not bees. We have to be strong, and then we have to be ready to be corrected, inspected, overhauled. "This man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them on one occasion, "Look, if your cow falls into a pit, or whatever animal of yours, and it's a Sunday, do you leave it there? No, you get it right out. The Sabbath, man is not made for the Sabbath," he said. "The Sabbath is made for man. It's not giving you one more thing to do. It is giving you one delightful opportunity to rest or wrestle with things that need attention, not to be a robot, but a rational being, a spiritual being, a moral being, someone who's not run off his feet. This man is not from God. What do you say about him, they say to the man? Because he opened your eyes. All right, you've had the experience. You're in the laboratory situation. What do you got to say? Don't you have an opinion? He is a prophet. A very good statement. Prophets did that sort of thing. Well known throughout the Old Testament. Look at Elijah. Some of the things he did are just in Elijah. Amazing. Hezekiah, the way he was healed of his sickness and the way the shadow on the sundial changed as God wrought his peculiar astronomical actions. So, they were just staggered to the point they could hardly believe their eyes and ears. The phenomenon was intractable to their understanding. They couldn't grasp it. So he asked them, saying, "Is the parents, let's bring up the parents, let's get some background on this case, social workers. Is this your son, who you say was born, everything's in the tone, blind? How then does he now see?" With the beauty of statistically oriented social works, he is now asking them to account for the phenomenon. They will have to look at it to see whether it passes muster with the political and theological traditions of the time. "We know that this is our son," tick that box, "and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know." Fact, I don't know. "Or who opened his eyes, we don't know." We didn't see it. We weren't there. You don't know his name. He's not there for us to inspect. "He's of age, ask him." Perfectly avoiding the coming blow. They were afraid of the Jews. So these are some of the things which happened to the patient. And what was said to by the patient, the religious authorities were coming up to its climax. So his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So again, they called the man who was blind. "Come along, come to speak to the counselor. Are you sufficiently imbued with statecraft and templecraft? Come along, we'll check you out." Being healed of his blindness on the Sabbath, what next will we have to put up with? You can just see there. Petty, pettifogging little cluster of incomprehension. So they again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, this is a really classic, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Don't worry about the facts. The circumstance that you were born blind, well, we all know that. And that you've been healed, well, all right, some funny things happened, you know. But give God the glory. This person who somehow got mixed up in this miracle, he's a sinner. He has to be, because he did it on the Sabbath. Don't you understand?" You can just see the brow beating, indignant irritation. He answered and said the classic, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. I haven't done the research. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Without becoming exactly combative, he is speaking the obvious with such simplicity that it forms a sort of combat with their incomprehension. "See, blind, born, see, I now see. Are you beginning to sort of grapple with this? Are you beginning to understand simple words?" Might be the feeling behind it. Then I said to him, What did he do to you? Verse 26. How did he open your eyes? Are they wanting to learn? Are they just possibly interested in the miracle which has occurred? Do they have some sort of slight sympathy to the man who's been there, born blind? Are they beginning to look to a human event? To a miraculous event? Are they beginning to open their eyes at all? How did he open your eyes? By this stage, the man, having told and told and told and told what happened, is getting a little bit sick of being what seems to be a manipulation process. Their indignation, irritation, and power to penalize him are beginning to take precedence over fact. They're getting away from the miracle which made the thing a stunning public action. I told you already, he says. Oh, now we are coming to a confrontation with the fact. I told you already, that's a fact. And you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now, charged with the marvel of this miracle, he is very bold. Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, what a turn off of the tap that is. Why this repeated question? Why do you want to hear it and hear it and hear it? What is the need for all this? They said to him, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. Far removed from Moses' disciples are they, because it was Moses who predicted in Deuteronomy 18 that Christ would come. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, he just does a miracle. That's all, nothing else, just a miracle. We don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, as he replies to his critics, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Let's get empirical. That's what I constantly say to all these evolutionists. Show me DNA being written. Show me the processes, the disciplined strategies for compiling comprehension and the definition of terms with a program which runs on them and having other programs on the receptors that can understand and implement these things. Show me where that comes from. Show me the reasonable relationship. Nothing isn't reasonable, and using scientific terms which mean nothing is only a prevarication. Or give up. This is a marvelous thing. It's called man. Show us a reason. Let me see something empirical. Let me see something other than fiddlings of the dials. When the, as they're now saying, the previously prepared genetic groupings come online this way and that way. Show me. The man answered and said, well, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. The agent you ignore. You don't need him. You're talking. Where's the act acting? Where's the miracle? Where's man from? Let's get reasonable. What similar things have you ever seen? Such as ourselves as creator, creating little things ourselves. You have it all the time. You live it. You can't see it. You're blind. Now we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears them, says the man. Since the world began, he really opens his mouth now. It has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they answer him back. You were completely born in your sins. They seem once again to have problems with the empirical realities of life. They also were completely born in their sins. A little matter they seem to have forgotten. Just as these who have all these magic philosophies today seem to have forgotten the very spirit by which they inquire, the very logic with which they inquire, that is something which is not material. It is something which aspires, which wills, which refutes, which makes purposeful errors and so forth. But they forget themselves. You were completely born in your sins. Well, he didn't say, and so were you. Well, that was enough. You're teaching us, Incorporated, the non-profit, very profitable organization which runs these shows. You see how man gets into it. Man in his traditions and his power and his authority and his might and his spite gets into it. And it rushed to get into Christianity, as Jesus showed in Matthew 7:7. By your traditions which you add, you nullify the word of God which you add to. So here, they cast him out. And what was then done? Then Christ heard that they'd cast him out. God's ears are open. He knows what goes on. Christ showed that property. He said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Well, this was a very startling thing to be said. Do you believe in the Son of God? On the one hand, there's a healing, and the man is thought of as a prophet. Now he finds himself being asked by the one who healed him, do you believe in the Son of God? He could have entered into a long dissertation, or he could have run from the field, feeling he's out of his depth. But he did another very nice empirical thing. Who is he? You ask me, do I believe in this person? Information is needed. Who is he? That I might believe in him. I am trusting you to know what you're doing and to be from God. You're asking if I believe in the Son of God. I ask you back, who is the Son of God? Telling us always, search, whether it be towards Christ or in Christ, search for what you want. If you're a Christian, search the scriptures to see what is offered. Take it and use it. The promises of God are like food for infants. They make you grow. Who is he that I may believe in him? You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Christ comes right back to the empirical. Who is he? It is the one who is talking with you. See, here I am. It's he who is talking with you. Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, and now we come to the question, the final matter. For what judgment has Christ come to the earth? Let's read for a moment John chapter 3. Verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We're not talking of the day of judgment, we're talking of Christ being sent into the world. But that the world through him might believe. He who believes in him is not condemned. Christ wasn't sent on this occasion for the purposes of judgment, but of mercy. Now we find, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. What sort of judgment is this? Well, it's not the condign judgment. It's not the punishment era. It is a preparatory warning era as far as judgment is concerned. It isn't executed, but it is noted. And there's a result from the rejection of mercy, which is the key question, in the realm of judgment. And these are preparatory spurs to awaken people to the judgment to come. In that sense, judgment, awakening as a theme, not applied as a punishment. That is the question here. And It's also involved in mercy in this, that by the performance of great works and the notation of judgment if you don't, as of course is in John 3:36, he that does not believe is judged already, there you have a possible penetration pen to stick into somebody's arm and say, are you awake? Are you there, Charlie? Are you there? Yeah, I'm here. Do you realize that if you forsake mercy, there is judgment? If you shut your eyes to what you are seeing, you are going to be a non-visionary mess. Do you realize that? Hey, yeah, I hear you. That's the modern way of doing it. I hear you. How superior and aloof you can be. So those who see may be made blind. Not only that, and those who are blind may see, but if are we, say the Pharisees, are we blind? Impossible to think, but are we? If you were blind, you would have no sin. Exact replica of John 15. If you were blind, you would have no sin. Obviously, it means you wouldn't have a fatal sin making you liable for judgment. Obviously, it's not just talking of ordinary sin, it's talking of sin at the relevant degree. The sin that absolutely condemns and finishes you off without plea, without anything more. Look at 15:24. If I hadn't come among them, done among them the works which no one else did, they would have what? No sin. Again, no sin bringing them into condign judgment. Not to be sinless like anybody. What man is without sin, says 1 John. But have no sin, meaning no fatal judiciary sin awaiting. It would still be a question. But, 15:24, now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, 22, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse. No excuse. And the same here. Are we blind also, 9:40, John? If you were blind, you would have no sin. God is not unjust. God would have all men, says Colossians 1:19, reconciled and come to himself in view of the blood of Christ which has been shed. He's not here to catch you. He's here to get you out of it. But if you refuse, if you're blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say you see. John 19:41. Therefore, your sin remains. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says, but that he should turn from his evil way. What a reminder of the mercy of God. Those theological systems which try to limit the mercy of God in the way that God does not fail there in blindness. So that's how Christ came into the world, and that's how judgment comes into the very fact of mercy as a sort of rebound and possible stimulus to repentance. Always it could lead to that. Who knows which of these people in due time repented because of those considerations. It's like a warning. The Rei Netanyahu now is warning Europe and saying, if you don't deal with Iran, one day you may find one of its rockets will land on your fields. That is a warning intended to lead to action, not just for the sake of speaking. How much more is it with Christ as he teaches these things? So, we find from all this, be watchful. Watch the empirical. Don't allow pseudoscientific blather to blind you. be observant of the empirical. Watch what actually happens. Don't allow tradition to be a substitute for thought. Regard each day as precious, a gift. If you have eternal life as a believer, then here is a gift for the use of that life according to the promises and premises of Christ. The day will come when no man can work. Delight in the opportunity to work and make sure that the light of Christ dwells on it, that you perceive the things which he has done. And rejoice in the light of life. I have not left you in darkness. I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Never allow the flesh to put out the light and to sleep. Never be impressed by the sonorous sores of pseudo-religion. Work, for the night is coming in which no man can work. And rejoice to work. You're working for the eternal God. You're working with the merciful Christ. You're working with your future in order and organized. And rest. And yes, rest on the Sabbath, on the Sunday. But don't make a fetish. It's made for you, not you for it. Nevertheless, be realistic. Turn the motors off. Wait a while. Amen. Our Father, we do praise thee for the power, the precepts, the principles, and the pity of our God. We thank that pity turns through beyond emotion, into mercy, into sacrifice, into self-sacrifice, into redemption, in which we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.